Well, friends, would you turn with me to the words that we read there in Haggai chapter 2? Haggai chapter 2. Haggai 2, and reading verses 18 and 19. Haggai says, "Consider from this day onward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, since the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider, is the seed yet in the barn? Indeed, the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have yielded nothing. But from this day on, I will bless you." Today we're continuing our studies in this prophecy, this book, Haggai, and we're focusing on the Lord's continued encouragement to his people to be about building his temple. And it's very much a day that's a turning point in this prophecy, where we're finding the people laying the foundation of the temple, and as they're doing so, the Lord's going to speak to them about how he struck them with blight when they failed to be about building the temple, when they failed to be about his work, but now he's going to bless them because they're going about this work, because they're prioritizing him, because they are building his temple. So it's a continued encouragement as the Lord speaks about blighting and blessing his people. And we're going to look at this under two headings. So I want to focus on the contamination and then the consideration. So we've got the contamination, verses 10 to 14, and then the consideration in verses 15 to 19. First, the contamination, verses 10 to 14. And here Haggai focuses on the seriousness of the Jewish community's sin. The seriousness of the Jewish community's sin. Before going any further, let's remember what we saw last week. We noted that this Jewish community had become disheartened when it came to building the Lord's temple, verses 1 to 5. They saw the temple being constructed, but they didn't think much of it. They were saying, "This is nothing. This is a shed. This is a porta cabin. This isn't a very magnificent building." And so the Lord went on to encourage them in verses 4 down to 9. He told them that he was present with them and that they were to remember that he was present with them. But even more, he told them to reflect on the future glory of this temple. And he says that the future glory of this temple will be greater, will be surpassing than the glory that was previously in this temple. And now in verses 10 to 19, we find the Lord through Haggai giving his people further encouragement to just keep on building. We can begin by noting when this prophecy came. Look at verse 10. We're told that it was the 24th day of the ninth month and the second year of Darius. This is the 18th of December, 520 BC. It's 2 months since the Lord last spoke to his people through Haggai. In the previous month, the prophet Zechariah has burst onto the scene and he started speaking to the people and has been encouraging them to be about building the Lord's temple. And on this particular day, the 18th of December, 520 BC, the foundation stones of the temple are laid. You see that in verse 18. This is a significant day and it's going to mark a turning point in the lives of the people. We're also told that the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet. Once again, we're reminded that the words of this book, the words that these people are hearing, aren't some man-made reflection coming from Haggai. Rather, the words are a divine revelation that are coming through Haggai. They have been given to Haggai by the Lord, and he is now relaying this divine communication, this divine revelation to the people. And Haggai opens by presenting a set of questions in verses 11 to 13. He starts by summoning the priests to answer some questions about the law. Verse 11, the priests were responsible for offering sacrifices in the temple, but they were also responsible for interpreting the law of God and then instructing the people when it came to applying that law in their own lives. And now Haggai is to ask the priests about their ruling concerning some matters of the law. The first question is quite straightforward. Look at verse 12. Haggai is to ask the priests, if someone carries holy meat in the fold of his garment and touches with his fold bread or stew or wine or oil of any kind of food, does it become holy? The scenario which Haggai presents is fairly straightforward. A priest is carrying meat in the folds of his garment. The meat is holy. It's sacred. It's set apart. It's consecrated for God. And it's been carried in the folds of the priest's garment. And Haggai asks the priests, if these garments carrying the food were to touch some common food like bread or stew or wine or oil, does that make the ordinary food holy? Now the priests know the answer to that question and they answer no. They're aware that there is no secondary transmission of holiness. Ordinary food doesn't become holy through being touched by garments containing food which is holy. The second question is equally straightforward. Look at verse 13. Then Haggai said, if someone who is unclean by contact with a dead body touches any of these, does it become unclean? Again, the scenario which Haggai addresses is slightly different, but it's straightforward. He speaks about a person here who's touched a dead body. And upon touching a dead body, that person has become unclean. They become polluted. And Haggai asks the priests, if that person were to touch some ordinary food, such as bread or stew or wine or oil, would that make these foods unclean? The priests know the answer to this question as well, and they immediately answer, yes. They're aware that although there is no secondary transmission of holiness, there is a secondary transmission of unholiness. That if someone who is unclean, because they have touched something that is unclean, were to then touch something that is clean, they would make that clean object, that clean food, unclean. The implication of what Haggai is saying is then spelled out in verse 14. Why does Haggai ask these strange questions? Questions that are so far removed perhaps from our world today. Well, he doesn't ask them because he's simply interested in matters of purity and impurity at an academic level. He doesn't ask these questions because he's fearful, he's got a phobia about becoming contaminated through touching or eating something that might be unclean. No, the issue that Haggai's addressing is far more serious, far more solemn. Listen to what he says in verse 14. Then Haggai answered and said, so it is with this people and with this nation before me, declares the Lord, and so with every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. The Lord through Haggai speaks here about this people and this nation. He doesn't call them my people. There is a breach in the covenant relationship. There is a lack of intimacy between the Lord and his people, so that he calls them this people and this nation. And he says that the work of their hands and all their offerings is unclean. They have been engaged in work. They have been engaged in worship. But it's all contaminated. It's all polluted. It's all defiled. All that they touch, all that they do, the Lord says, is unclean. Here's the issue which Haggai is addressing. If you remember back in chapter 1, we saw that the Lord wasn't the priority of his people. The people had rejected rebuilding the temple of God. They had neglected that building project, and that reflected their rejection of God, their neglect of him. And all their work, all their worship, is rendered contaminated, polluted, unclean on account of that one sin. That's what Haggai is saying. Because the people have neglected the Lord and not given him first place, everything else that they do, their work, their worship, is contaminated, unclean, polluted. Friends, as we see these verses, as we study these verses, what we're seeing is the seriousness of failing to prioritize the Lord. That's what we're seeing in Haggai. These people had misplaced priorities. The Lord wasn't the focus. He wasn't the forefront of their lives. The Lord is able to say to them, I know how little I actually matter to you. You're not rushing out to rebuild my temple. That's not your priority. And that one sin of putting something before the Lord contaminated everything else that they did in the eyes of the Lord. That's why prioritizing the Lord and rebuilding his temple is so important to Haggai. Haggai's not just concerned about having a roof over his head where he might worship the Lord. That's not Haggai's focus. Haggai's focus is rather he wants to see the temple going up because he wants to see the people prioritizing the Lord. And you know, the same is true today. When the Lord isn't first in our lives, when the Lord isn't our priority, when the Lord isn't central, then everything else that we do is contaminated, it's polluted in his eyes. When we put something above the Lord, when we put something before the Lord as individuals or as a congregation, it contaminates everything else that we do. Now that could obviously refer to some serious sin. Derek Thomas writes, you're a Christian. You've been set apart in Christ. You're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You're a child of God. You're an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Your identity is that you are a Christian. Your sins are forgiven. You're at peace with God. You have the assurance of the Holy Spirit, and you come to church and you sing and you pray and you listen to the sermon, and then you go home and suddenly indulge in something that is entirely contrary to the law of God. Does that make you unholy? Haggai's not asking the question, does that make you an apostate? That is not the question. But does it make you unholy? And the answer is yes. But this could also refer to the sin of putting your family before the Lord. The sin of putting your career before the Lord. The sin of putting your position in the community before the Lord. The sin of putting your ministry or Christian service before the Lord. It touches and it contaminates everything else that we do for the Lord. When we put anything before the Lord in our lives, whether it's something good or something bad, it contaminates and it pollutes everything else that we do for the Lord. You might write a large check for a Christian cause. You might never miss a service. You might play a wonderful hymn. You might preach a fantastic sermon. But if the Lord's not coming first, there's a problem. You can write a big check that everyone is very impressed by. But if the Lord's not coming first in your life, it's contaminated. You might have a consistent attendance in the church, where the minister and the elders are speaking frequently and favourably about you. But if the Lord's not coming first in your life, it's contaminated. You might be able to play a wonderful hymn in the church or sing a wonderful psalm in the church, and not a dry eye is in the building. But if the Lord isn't first in your life, it's contaminated. You might be able to preach. I might be able to preach an eloquent sermon, a passionate sermon, a fervent sermon, a sermon that could be downloaded again and again and again, and people might talk about. But if the Lord isn't first in our lives, it's contaminated. Friends, as we consider these verses, I want to ask, are you aware of just how serious a failure to prioritize the Lord, a failure to give the Lord first place in your life actually is? It contaminates and it pollutes everything else that you do, even your worship in his eyes. That is how serious a failure to give the Lord the prominent, preeminent, prime place in our lives is. It contaminates everything else. But we move from the contamination to the consideration. Look at verses 15 to 19. Haggai now focuses on the consequences of the Jewish community's sin. In verses 15 to 17, Haggai urges the community to consider the Lord's blighting. He begins by asking them to consider the circumstances before they laid the foundation stones of the temple in verses 15 to 16. He tells them to consider, to set their minds, to set their hearts on all that had happened. And he tells them to consider their situation, consider their circumstances, before one stone was laid on another stone in the temple of the Lord. And he asks them the question, how did you fare? How did you fare when you prioritized your house above the Lord's house? How did you fare? How did you fare when you prioritized your work over the Lord's worship? How did you fare? How did you fare when the Lord repeatedly took second place in your life? How did you fare? How did you fare when your lives as individuals and as a nation were characterized by a neglect of the Lord, a failure to give the Lord the supreme and central place in your lives? How did you fare? That is what Haggai is asking him. How did you fare? And Haggai continues by outlining how the people fared prior to their decision to rebuild the temple in verses 16 and 17. He speaks about what had happened in verse 16. When a person came to a heap of grain expecting 20 measures, they only found 10. When a person came to the wine press expecting to find 50 measures, they only found 20. The crop yields were poor. They were 50% and 40% of what they should have been and ought to have been what the people were expecting. And Haggai goes on to tell him about who is responsible for this in verse 17. You see, as far as Haggai is concerned, these poor crop yields aren't a result of bad luck. No. Instead, he says, it was the Lord, it was God who had struck the work of their hands. He struck them with blight, a hot wind that caused the leaves to wither. He struck them with mildew, a fungus caused by excessive moisture. And he struck them with hail. Now, these events should have alerted the people's attention to what was going on. If you go into the book of Deuteronomy, in Deuteronomy 28, the Lord threatens his people that if they fail to give him first place, he will strike them with blight and with mildew. Then if you go into the book of Exodus, in chapter 9, you find the Lord sending hail on Pharaoh and Egypt because they fail to recognize the Lord. They say, who is the Lord? That I should listen to him, that I should pay attention to him, that I should acknowledge him. This Jewish community should have seen that the Lord was speaking to them through their adverse circumstances. They should have seen that the Lord was speaking to them through the blight, through the mildew, through the hail, through the lack of crops. However, Haggai outlines the impact that it actually had on them. Look at verse 17. In Amos chapter 4, we read that the Lord sent blight and mildew on northern Israel, and yet they failed to return to the Lord. And now, in Haggai chapter 2, the Lord has sent blight and mildew on southern Judah, and again, they have failed to return to the Lord. So in verses 18 and 19, Haggai urges the people to not simply consider the Lord's blighting, but to consider the Lord's blessing. Once again, he urges them to consider their circumstances and their situation. Verse 18, it's the 24th day of the month, the 18th of December, 520 BC, and it's a significant day. It is the day, Haggai says, when the foundation stones of the Lord's temple were laid. For 16 years, now get this into our heads, for 16 years, the people had done nothing when it came to rebuilding a temple. That is such a serious thing in this book and in the Old Testament, that the Lord could bring his people back from exile into the land of promise, and they're given this opportunity to build his temple, to build a place of worship, and they sit back for 16 years doing nothing. But they've been stirred up, as we saw in Haggai chapter 1. Stirred up by Haggai's prophetic message. Stirred up by the Lord's promise that he is with them. And now they've started to lay the foundations. It's slow, yes, but they've started. And this is a turning point. It's a turning point in their lives as individuals, a turning point in their lives as a nation, a turning point in their relationship with the Lord. And Haggai carries on by highlighting their recent past and their present prospects. Look at verse 19. He asks them if there's seed in the barn. The expected answer is there's no seed in the barn. Why? Because 2 months previously, that seed would have been sown and ready for the following year. And Haggai goes on to tell them, as if they needed reminding, that the previous harvest, the last harvest that they had been very poor. The vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate tree, the olive tree had all yielded nothing. These crops were the staple and essential to that economy. Without these crops, they had nothing. And these crops, we're told, had proved to be fruitless that past harvest. this blighting is threatening the people's existence as a nation. And it's at this point that Haggai speaks at long last in verse 19, the end of verse 19, about the Lord's blessing. Things have been difficult. The people have really hit rock bottom. But from this day, he says, the day when the people had laid the foundation stones of the temple, the day when the people had said, we're going to put the Lord first and we're going to build this foundation and we're going to really start work on this temple, from this day, he says, the Lord is going to bless his people. You know, friends, as we go through the Old Testament, we see that the Lord is a God who repeatedly tells his people that he is going to bless them, that he is going to, as R.C. Sproul says, bathe his people in his refulgent glory. He is going to turn his face toward them. The Lord is the God who delights to bless his people. Sinclair Ferguson has a lovely phrase where he says that God aches to bless his people. What a thought. God aches to bless his people. And now he says to this struggling community who have started rebuilding his temple, from this day on, I, the Lord of hosts, I, God Almighty, I, Lord of the armies of heaven, from this day on, I am going to bless you. The vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate tree, the olive tree, they're all going to bud, they're all going to blossom, they're all going to bear fruit. And this fruitfulness will serve to show that the Lord has indeed turned his face toward them and is now showering them with his favour, showering them with his grace, showering them with his blessing. It's a token, it's a pledge that the Lord is for them, that he has not abandoned them, but has turned in their direction. Well, friends, as we study these verses, I want us to see the consequences of failing to prioritise the Lord. The consequences of failing to prioritise the Lord. That's what we see in this passage. These people have failed to prioritise the Lord by leaving his temple in ruins. They've just left it for 16 years and done nothing. And the Lord struck them with blight, struck them with mildew, struck them with hail, so that they've been left with nothing. That's what the Lord's done. These people do nothing for the Lord. The Lord leaves them with nothing. It's a chastening experience. It's a wake-up call. And you know, sometimes the Lord has to do the same with us. Now, please hear me clearly. Not every adversity, not every frowning providence is evidence of the Lord's chastening hand. It would be so harsh of me, it would be so insensitive of me to say to those of you today who may be going through great pain, great difficulty, great suffering, that every pain, every difficulty, every suffering is evidence of the Lord's discipline and displeasure. Please hear me. Not every adversity, not every frowning providence is evidence of the Lord's chastening hand. But some are. Some are. And it might be that the Lord has been speaking to you through a hard and difficult season. And he's been saying to you through that hard season, he's been saying to you through that difficult providence, you've forsaken your first love. You've forgotten your first love. Wake up. Wake up. You know, friends, that can be true for us as individuals, but it can also be true for us as a congregation. That sometimes the Lord has to chasten individuals. He has to chasten congregations to shake them from their lethargy, their lukewarmness, and to wake them up. Sometimes I wonder if that's what the Lord's done over this lockdown season. Shaken congregations. Said, where am I in your life? Where am I in your experience? Where am I in your priority? Have you forsaken your first love? Have you forgotten your first love? Time to wake up. And the question is, are congregations listening? Are we listening? But you know, as we study these verses, I also want us to see the offer of grace to all those who do return to the Lord, all those who decide to prioritise Him. You know, that's what we see in this passage, a wonderful offer of grace. The people lay the foundation stones of the temple, and the Lord says, from this time on, I'm going to put you on probation. From this time on, I'm going to think about being kind to you, but I'm going to really see if you mean it. No, the Lord doesn't say that, does He? Instead, the people lay the foundation stones of the temple, and the Lord says to them, from this day on, I am going to bless you. From this day on, I am going to turn my face toward you. From this day on, I am going to shower you with my favor, with my forgiveness, with my grace. He's not going to say, well, I'm going to see just how much you mean it. He says, from this day on, I am going to bless you. And He is the same today, friends. The Lord will bless, He will turn His face toward every prodigal son, every prodigal daughter who decides to return to Him. He will shower them with the grace of His forgiveness in the present, and He will shower them with the grace of participation in His renewed creation in the life to come. That environment which is filled with fruitful vines, fruitful fig trees, fruitful pomegranate trees, fruitful olive trees, because there is no more curse. The curse has been removed as far as east is from the west. That environment where His people will at last see His face. And when they see His face, when they see that radiant face turned toward them, all tears will finally be wiped away. Here is the God who offers grace, offers forgiveness, offers blessing to returning prodigals. You know, friends, here is a wonderful promise to every Christian who has perhaps failed to prioritize the Lord. Perhaps you're sitting today and you've been wandering from the Lord over the past year. This has been a hard year. I keep saying that, but it has been a hard year. And I know that there's been people who have perhaps wandered from the Lord during it, who have perhaps cooled off when it comes to serving the Lord and putting the Lord first over this season. I know that. I know that maybe there's people who the last thing that they want to do is sign up for an in-person service. The last thing that they want to do is attend the prayer meeting. I know that. And you know how I know that, friends? Because sometimes that's how I feel. That the last place I feel like being is at the prayer meeting. The last place that I feel like being is in an in-person service. Because we feel tired, we feel exhausted, and sometimes we've just been trying to keep our heads above water, that the Lord hasn't always been first in our lives over this past year. I know that. Perhaps that's you today. Or perhaps you've been wandering from the Lord long before COVID. Long before lockdown, and COVID and lockdown's been a very good excuse for you to just wander a little further. I know that, friends. And the Lord stands with His arms outstretched in welcome, ready to receive, ready to bless, ready to meet you with His grace. There's the Lord, and He's ready to bless. Will today, the 27th of June 2021, be the turning point in your life? Will today be the day when you finally shake yourself free from the spiritual rut, the spiritual malaise that you've been in? Will today be the day, my Christian friend, when you return to the Lord? The way back may be hard. The way back may be difficult. The way back may be challenging. Do you think that laying these foundation stones in the temple was easy? Of course it wasn't. It was hard work. It wasn't easy. It was difficult. But the blessing, the welcome of God is worth it. It's worth it. So my Christian friend, if you've not been prioritizing the Lord over this past year, or maybe over many years, and you know that this sermon is speaking to you, this passage is offering out to you a God who welcomes prodigals, a God who delights to bless those who return to Him. And I invite you to do so today, and to make today the turning point in your life. But this is also a wonderful promise to every person who isn't a Christian. Perhaps your life has been spent prioritising yourself. Or perhaps your life has been spent prioritising others. The Lord may not have featured very much in your life up until now. A passing thought here, a passing thought there, but that's it. And today, friend, he stands with his arms outstretched in welcome, ready to receive, ready to bless, ready to meet you with his grace. Will today, the 27th of June 2021, be the turning point in your life? Will today be the day when you say, I'm going to hand everything into the Lord's nail-pierced hands? Will today be the day, my friend, when you turn to the Lord? When you say to yourself, I am going to lay that foundation stone. I am going to build my life on the foundation that is Jesus Christ and his word. Will today be the day when you turn to him? This is a wonderful passage if you're not a Christian, because it says that there is a Lord who is willing to bless. Or as Sinclair Ferguson says, aching to bless. And he invites you to come. He invites you to receive the blessing. He invites you into his favour. My friend, you must come. What a wonderful passage this is. What an encouraging passage it is. And I hope that it's a blessing, an encouragement to perhaps every Christian who's been wandering in a far off country, or maybe just wandered a little from the place that they ought to have been in. And I hope it's an encouragement to everyone who may not be a Christian and who's been wandering in that far off country to come to God who blesses.